I invite you to take your Bible and open to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. Now, before you start reading that genealogy, I feel obligated to kind of warn you, there's 77 names there. Yeah, 77 names in this genealogy, and I'll do the best I can in the reading of this genealogy. But just to remind myself and to make sure we're all up to speed, we're currently looking at the story of Jesus, his story. If we know anything about the Bible, we want to know the story of Jesus. For the fullest explanation and account of that story, we turn to the Bible. We turn specifically to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We want to know more about him. So we're looking at the story of Jesus chronologically as best we can. Luke, if you you'll see this in a moment. While Matthew covers the genealogy of Jesus at the very beginning of his gospel, Luke waits until chapter 3. And there's a reason for that. But my point is, it's not always easy to cover it chronologically the way the authors cover it. So we're just we're putting both genealogies together. We looked at Matthew's last week. We'll look at Luke's this week, and I think for those of us this morning that have ears to hear, God will do a great work in our hearts toward reaffirming our love for Jesus, the King, and for the office that He occupied when He came to earth. So we'll read the text here in a moment, but suffice it to say that there's some differences in this in the two genealogies. So Matthew, if you recall, he wrote mainly for the Jews. Okay? He wrote mainly for the Jews. His genealogy is paternal. Luke's genealogy is maternal, and Luke writes mainly for the broader scope of people. Luke writes for everybody. Matthew wrote specifically for the Jews. So this is important as we begin our time together. Now, there's not near as many names in Matthew's account. There's enough, but there's not as many, and you'll see why here momentarily. So let's look at Luke chapter 3, and we'll read the text there. And oh boy, this is a little more daunting than last week as far as reading these names. We'll just do it. Beginning with verse 23 and all the way to 38. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. Now we'll stop there, just because I'm going to look for every opportunity to stop along the way as we read. Joseph, it said in Genesis, Joseph came into his fullness of the man that God created him to be when he was 30. Ezekiel was 30. Jesus is 30. David was 30 when he ascended the throne of Israel. So we're not really surprised to find out that Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. Listen to the wording here. Luke is brilliant. You'll see this even more clearly. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Hesli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maoth, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jorim, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Menah, the son of Mattathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Heber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. The word of the Lord. Father in heaven, we have a bunch of names in front of us, and we have this portion of scripture that Luke puts here in chapter 3, and we just ask for insight, Lord, into your word, into your purpose, so that we'll be edified by what we're reading today. I do pray for all our brothers and sisters that are here today and that are coming through the Facebook Live, and we pray your best on each life. And we know that that begins with a spiritual encounter with Jesus. And so, Lord, would you be ever so near and dear your people today? Would you draw us close? And Lord, we say all this expressing our thanks, our devotion, our love, our commitment to you, our dedication to you. And we pray that you'd be glorified through our lives. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So genealogies are pretty important. Nowadays, some people dabble in them. If you've heard of Ancestry.com and you've gone on there and you've tried to do your family tree, whatever, it's more recreational. We're not trying to figure out royalty. We're not trying to figure out priesthood. We're not trying to figure out normally land ownership or inheritance through that. It's just kind of fun, and we have a curiosity about it. But back then, genealogy is pretty significant, especially when you consider the things I just mentioned. Land. Who's going to be king? Is there a divine line, a divine lineage? You couldn't just say, hey, over here, I feel like I want to be king. No, you had to have a lineage. You had to have the pedigree to be king. So from that standpoint, genealogy is pretty important. Inheritance. Genealogy was real important when figuring out inheritance among family members. And then, as we mentioned, the priesthood. So to be a priest, you had to be of the tribe of Levi. And if you weren't, you weren't a priest. But if you were, you were a priest. So you had to verify that. And the Jews were very good at at keeping records of that, and not only public records of genealogies, but they also kept private records of genealogy. Now, in 70 AD, when Titus destroyed Jerusalem, the temple, a lot of these, if not all of these, records were lost. They were destroyed. They were no more. Let's look at this genealogy of Jesus. So just as we put the genealogy of Matthew, Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, and Luke side by side, there's a couple glaring differences. First of all, Matthew's genealogy covers Joseph's line. So I always remember that by saying Matthew begins with an M. Man. Joseph was the man, right, in the relationship. Matthew's covering the man. He's covering Joseph's lineage. And that's important. I mean, it kind of goes under the radar, but what God does in these two genealogies it is beyond brilliant. And Luke gets to be a part of it, and Matthew gets to be a part of it. Now, when Matthew's covering Joseph's lineage, let's see if I can get this right, he starts with the past and goes to the present. When Luke starts covering the lineage of Jesus, he starts, we read it, with the present and goes to the past. That's pretty interesting. And let's see if there's anything else we could say about... Oh, there's one other thing I wanted to say about Matthew's before we get into the Luke's genealogy. But if you'll remember, and you might not remember this guy, we didn't really have time last week to delve into this, but it is more than interesting that over in verse 12 of Matthew 1... You can turn there if you want. You don't have to. But it's verse 12 of Matthew 1. It says, after the deportation to Babylon. And then it mentions this guy, Jeconiah. It says, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. And so anyone familiar, really, really familiar with the Old Testament, and familiar specifically with Jeconiah, would go, that doesn't make sense. Because back in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 28, Jeconiah or any of his descendants is forbidden, is under a curse and forbidden to take the throne of David. And so everybody goes, whoop, that's not good. How does that work? Well, it works this way. Joseph was not the father of Jesus. And this is his lineage. Well, who was Jesus' father? God in heaven was his father. So that's the way that's resolved very quickly. So anyway, I know you're tickled that we covered that this morning. I know that helps. I don't know that it'll really cause a lot more discussion on that on the way home, but that's okay. Genealogy of Jesus, we're in Luke. So let's look at Luke. And this is, Luke is covering Mary's line. Okay? I don't know why we have trouble with that, but some people have trouble with two genealogies. You have two parents, right? So you have two lines, right? There we go. So notice Luke shows some just brilliance when he begins with Mary's line. And when he begins in verse 23, and you'll appreciate what he's having to deal with. He's dealing with the lineage of one who is virgin born. Okay? And he's also dealing with the fact that in most genealogies, there were no women's names. So in this genealogy, it is Mary's line, and her name isn't in the genealogy. And if you'll remember, Matthew includes four women in his genealogy. right? So Luke is taking the classic route in expressing the lineage of a person. No women's names. So he's dealing with those two things. No women's names, and this one that he is trying to give the genealogy is virgin born. Look how he puts it. Verse 23. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, get this, as was supposed. In other words, most people back then, I mean, if, you know, Mary and Joseph living down the street, Mary just had a baby. Most people supposed that the baby was Joseph's. They just supposed it. Was he the son of Joseph? Legally, but not naturally. And this is the brilliance of God. Matthew gives Jesus legal right to the throne as the son of Joseph, the son of Jacob, the son of Solomon, the son of David. A legal right. In Luke's genealogy, Luke is showing us that through Mary, through her dad, Eli, back to Nathan, to David, that Jesus was blood. He had a blood right to the throne. So through Joseph's line, Jesus has a legal right to the throne, and that's all that mattered. And through Mary, Jesus has a blood right to the throne, and that's what mattered. So he says, when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. And then, this is so cool how Luke did it. The son of Eli. Who's Eli? That's Mary's dad. Eli is Mary's dad. That's Jesus' grandfather on his mom's side. And then he goes all the way back, and you go through those verses. We're not going to read those names again till we get to where? There we go. Verse 31, the son of Meliah, the son of Menna, the son of Matatha, the son of Nathan, who was the son of David. Now, if you're looking in Matthew's genealogy, he traces Joseph's line all the way back to Solomon, who was the firstborn of David by Bathsheba. Nathan was the third son of Bathsheba and David. So they both lines connect to David, to David's throne. One legally and one by blood. And then he goes on. And then from David on back, I believe this is right. Both genealogies are virtually the same. So we read on down. We go from David, from the son of David, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, goes back, the son of Abraham, is verse 34. So, Jesus, the son of Jacob. By the way, one other thing. Says the son, the son, the son. In these genealogies, and this is why some people become so critical of genealogies and they start sweating bullets and they think they don't add up. And why was that name here and that name not over there? Well, the reason is because it can be a son, it could be the grandson, or it can be a great-grandson in the line. They don't name them all. And everybody that's named is not the direct son, but they would be a grandson or a great-grandson. So it's there. So he connects, and this is another difference in the genealogies. So Matthew's goes as far back as who? It goes as far back as Abraham. There's an element of drama to Luke's that I don't think Matthew has, because we're building up, we're building back. He's going back. He goes back further than Abraham. Matthew goes to Abraham. Why? Because he's concerned with the Jews. Abraham was the father of the Jews. So the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, I'm not going to read those again, down to Lamech. Look, he goes all the way back. Verse 37, the son of Methuselah. I mean, he's way back. You've heard the expression, as old as Methuselah. He goes way back beyond Abraham. Why? Because he is, Luke's message is for the world. Luke's message is for every man, woman, and child. It's for everyone to understand that our identity is as human beings, not just a certain nation. So the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, we recognize those names, Enoch, and then the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, and then here's where it's really interesting, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So four things about Jesus. Knowing that Jesus Christ, that Luke traces the lineage of Jesus through Mary, thus giving Jesus the blood right to the throne. Which means that Luke is interested in us knowing the credentials of Jesus. What basis does Christ have in coming as a Messiah, or as being called the Messiah, or being referenced as the King of the Jews? What possible ground is there for him doing it? Well, it's both of these genealogies. It's Matthew's and it's Luke's. And by the way, and for this is for all of you that are interested in apologetics, all the Pharisees or Sadducees or scribes would have had to do to discredit Jesus and his ministry is go back to the genealogical records, which they were very familiar with, and say, hey, it doesn't add up for this guy. The chain falls off the bike. He's not related to David. But in God's wisdom, not only was Jesus related to the throne of David, David himself, through Joseph's line, but he's also related to David himself through Mary's bloodline. And that's a powerful statement. They could never refute that. Never. And so Luke is giving the credentials for Christ, for his ministry. In fact, I want to prove that to you just for a minute. Look in verses 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, so Luke puts this genealogy immediately after the baptism of Jesus and immediately before the temptation of Jesus. So what happened at the baptism of Jesus? The Bible says that Jesus was baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven. And what is that voice? It's the voice of God. It's the testimony of heaven. And this testimony of heaven was, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. That was God's estimation of his Son. So there's a credential to his sonship, to his messiahship, to the fact that he is the Savior. It came from heaven. It came from the line that went through Mary and back to David, and even beyond, back to Adam, and even beyond that, back as the Son of God. And then the temptation of Jesus. What was that about? Well, that was about Jesus overcoming the onslaught of the devil. There he is at the beginning of his ministry. And the enemy is trying everything possible. He's pulling out his bag of tricks to try to derail the ministry of Jesus. Jesus wouldn't be derailed. Jesus overcame the devil right there as he was led into the wilderness and as he was tempted. When the devil finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. There's another credential for the statement or the testimony from heaven. The royal line through Jesus, or through Jesus and through Mary, all the way back as the Son of God. These testimonies are credentials. The word from heaven that Jesus was the Son of God. Then you have the witness of John the Baptist, going back to the first part of chapter 3. John the Baptist himself said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then what about Zacharias? Did he have a testimony? Yes, he had a testimony. He had a testimony about who, not only who John was, but who Jesus was. Did Elizabeth have a testimony? Yes, Elizabeth had a testimony that the Savior would come. Did Joseph have a testimony? Now it's interesting. Luke doesn't major on Joseph's life at all. In fact, you read Luke from chapter 1, read through the birth narratives, Joseph's just mentioned in passing. But remember, Luke doesn't cover Joseph's line so much as he covers Mary's. But Luke does make a lot out of Mary. But if you read Matthew, Matthew makes a lot out of Joseph. That Joseph had a dream and Joseph decided to stay with Mary and to be a part of that whole process. What I'm trying to say is that there's ample evidence and strong evidence and testimony from very early on that Jesus Christ is, was, and forever will be the Son of the living God. You will never find two genealogies just like that. They're beautiful. They come together to give us His legal right and His blood right to the throne. And you know what? It never worked for anybody else. So why the Jews kept saying they wanted to wait on somebody else, looking for somebody else, is beyond anyone with a sound mind. So as we close, there's four things here. Luke tells us that Jesus was related to, he was the Son of God, right there at the end. Jesus is the Son of God. That's His divine nature. Jesus is the Son of Adam. That's His human nature. Jesus is the Son of God. He's divine. Jesus, the Son of Adam. That's His human nature. And then back up there toward the middle, verse 31, Jesus is the Son of David. Jesus is the one who would bring the enduring kingdom, the everlasting kingdom. Jesus is the one who would not only bring that everlasting kingdom, but His kingdom would crush all other kingdoms. There is coming a day when only one kingdom will matter and will stand. It is coming. We don't know when, but we are watchful and we are ready. And many of us have already received that kingdom through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then not only was He related to David, but He was also, and I think I skipped this one, He was related to Abraham there in verse 34. So He's the Son of Abraham. He's the Son of Adam. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of David. Jesus Christ is from a royal line, a royal blood line, and he reigns forever and ever. And this one who reigns over all is the one who humbled himself by coming to this earth and dying on a cross for sinners like us. For people who had no hope, for people who had no reason to be optimistic about the future because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Yet Jesus suffered and died. This one born of a virgin, born of the Virgin Mary, grew and then engaged in ministry. His person, his work, teaching as no man taught, healing as no man ever healed, raising the dead three times. Jairus' daughter, the widow at Nain. I mean, Jesus stopped an entire funeral procession to raise this widow's son. And then Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and wept. And once he was through weeping, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. Jesus Christ at that time declared, "I am the resurrection and the life." When you believe in Jesus, you are joined to the one who said he's the resurrection and the life. You are joined to the one who reigns forevermore. You are joined to the one who will one day come for his church. And we will be joined with him not only spiritually in a spiritual sense by faith, but we will be joined with him physically. We will be with him. We will praise him in heaven forevermore. And if you're here this morning and you don't know this Jesus, you've never trusted him as your personal Lord and Savior, you got to realize that you're a sinner and you're without hope in this world. You're walking in darkness apart from his wisdom. We want to cast off the wisdom of the world. We want to receive the wisdom of our Lord and his Christ, his Son. And we want to live as children of the light. So if you are here and you've never trusted Jesus, I want to really encourage you to do that before it's too late. Before it's too late. There are so many people who take the short life that God has given us and they spend it. They invest it in other things. They get caught up in the ways of the world, the ways of the average person, and the things and the thoughts that they want for themselves. But today it's time to think about God, and it's time to think about his purpose for your life. There's no hope of salvation apart from Jesus. We're gonna have a hymn of invitation. A couple things before we go. First, flee from the wrath to come. There is a wrath coming. There is a... the place to be is not apart from Jesus. It's time to draw near to him. But one thing with regard to our child dedication today, which, great, I can't stop thinking about Cyrus and the Bakers. If you're a family that you have a child you'd like to dedicate, just reach out to us, okay? This is, the times that we're living, it may be a good time for you and it may not be, but we want to be open and we are receptive to that. I also want to say that if you're here and you are a saved person, you're a person of faith, and you haven't been baptized, you haven't taken that step of commitment to the Lord and testimony to brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to seriously consider baptism. And I know we're going to have baptism coming up. next, and we can do those anytime. But there, it is not. Listen, if you confess Jesus, it's not time to sit on your hands. It's time to step up. Jesus himself was willing to be baptized. We should be willing to follow his lead in that church ordinance. So TJ's going to come and he'll lead us in song now. And if you're here, you'd like prayer, or you'd like to come and make a public witness of your testimony for Christ, feel free during the invitation song.
Please stand, turn number 413. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
To establish you according